Acts chapter 16, and I begin reading with verse 14. A woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them at that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. This morning I bring you to a portion of Scripture which I have undoubtedly preached out of more times than any other single passage of the Bible, and I am amazed that here on our 7th anniversary Sunday, I have never preached it here in Faith Bible Church. Amazing the things that you remember from when you were 11, 12, 13 years of age. I was at a Bible camp, and it was this passage of Scripture which was held out to me and which so gripped me that I have subsequently come back to it time and time again to proclaim about what took place there in Philippi so very many years ago. We are making our way in a series of sermons which I am entitling Portraits of Grace. Portraits of Grace. And here we come to find there's not just one individual in the portrait, but there are actually three. Last week, we had really two. We had Philemon and we had Onesimus in the picture. Here we come into Acts chapter 16, and we find three individuals in the picture. Why do we cluster the three? Why not take them individually and examine them, well, there is something I believe that Dr. Luke, in the writing of this account and of packing these together, these first three portraits of grace in the city of Philippi, there is something to be learned by taking them all as one. Now, for those of you who know the book of Acts, you know that Acts chapter 15 is a very pivotal chapter. There is something that is taking place of such earth-shaking importance. Of course, for the first 14 chapters, the gospel has started to go out into Jerusalem and into Judea, into Samaria and beyond. It has started to travel to the islands, and people who have heard the gospel proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, they have taken it on their way as they have traveled home, but also the apostles and those church leaders who, due to persecution, are spreading out into the Mediterranean world and in every direction. They are carrying the message of the cross. They are carrying the message of Christ's death and resurrection. They are taking this message that people might find hope. But as the devil is so wont to do, there was confusion that is creeping in. There was heresy and there was error. The gospel was starting to be polluted. The gospel was starting to be watered down, and there was a problem that was taking place. You see, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, we read about some men who came down from Judea and began to teach the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Essentially, the message was, what Peter, Paul, and any of the others have told you is good, but not fully good enough. If you want to know salvation, there is something else that must be added. And these ones were saying, you need to be circumcised. All of the men need to be circumcised. In verse 2, Paul and Barnabas, they immediately realized how horrible this was. And Galatians was written for this very purpose. Romans strikes hard at any wavering from the simplicity of the gospel. Verse 2 says, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, they understood that if they allowed this to creep into the doctrine of the gospel, that horrible damage would come about. Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And so Acts chapter 15 is all about the council at Jerusalem, where the leadership come together and they hammer out, how is it that any man or woman, any Jew or any Gentile, knows God's salvation and knows it with Rock of Gibraltar type of certainty? This is Acts chapter 15. And they declare that it is by trusting in Christ. It is in trusting in Christ and not by those additions that some would want to bring in. Well, at the conclusion of Acts chapter 15, Paul, and now Silas as his companion, start to move out from Jerusalem and Judea, and they start to proclaim this message. And Acts chapter 16, it's interesting to me that very quickly we find them coming all the way to Philippi. But with Philippi, there is an interesting change that has taken place. Up to this point, Paul has worked in what we, or rather the first century world, considered working in Asia, in what is now Turkey and the islands that are round about there. And we read in verse 6 of Acts 16, you see, Dr. Luke was not a part of the party at this point, but he would very quickly become a part of it. Acts 16, verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." With this simple move, with the simple move that is about to take place, the portion of water to be crossed, the gospel as being carried by the apostle Paul and Silas moves out of Asia and comes into Europe. "Come over and help us." Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us, Luke suddenly a part of the picture, to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, on the next day to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. That spoke of privilege, I assure you. And we were staying in this city some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. Philippi, the first stopping place of Paul on his missionary journey, which now crosses over into Europe, and the good news of Jesus Christ, though carried by others, here undoubtedly the foremost preacher to the Gentile world, though a Jew himself and proud of his nation, here we have the gospel in the hands of Paul and Silas, Luke and other companions, surely, coming into Europe. And they come to Philippi, named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon. And it was, as is noted here, a Roman colony, a place of privilege, a leading city for sure. But it didn't have a synagogue. You remember Paul's practice, how that whenever he came to a new place, he believed that the gospel should go to the Jew first and then to the Greek, to the Gentile. And so he would naturally look for the places where the Jews would gather. Philippi, we take it, did not have a synagogue, not having enough Jewish men to make up enough of a nucleus. And so, custom was in those days that often people would gather by a riverside if they did not have a synagogue or an other specific place to meet. Paul, Silas, here they find a gathering of women, and we are introduced to person in the portrait number one, Lydia. Now, not too much is said about her, but what is said is very intriguing. Here we have a woman who was from the city of Thyatira, not a great distance, but she was a businesswoman, and her trade was in the selling of purple fabrics. Now, this was not just any old cloth, I assure you. It was rich, and it was expensive. It was something that was not in common use. And so for this woman to have this material pass through her hands indicated that she was a part of what we would call the upper crust. And she was a worshiper of God. And she was listening. And it says, the Lord opened her heart. There was a work of grace as she heard what Paul and Silas were talking about, how that Jesus died and that those who trust in him, that they might know life abundant and everlasting. She had come to that place to learn out of the books of Moses and out of the Old Testament, but she found so much more as she heard of Jesus, the fulfillment of what Moses and the prophets had promised. Her heart was opened, and she responded. There was an eager response. And she didn't just let it become head knowledge, but it was heart knowledge. And when she and her family, her household, had been baptized, she offered hospitality to Paul and his party, and they stayed in her house. Person in the portrait number one. Here we have Lydia, and really what Acts 16 tells us, whereas Acts 15 tells us how does someone be saved by trusting in Christ, Acts 16 in these three people tells us who. Two women and a man, so very different. Lydia, well-to-do, undoubtedly well-connected, having an affinity, having a heart that is near to the Lord, she comes into salvation full and free, and she embraces it. She's baptized, and we can see that there is a work of God in her heart. But person number two, so very different. And once again, we don't have too much detail that is given to us, but what we have is very revealing, and we can, without too much exaggeration at all, fill in the details. We go from a woman of means and of power and of influence, we go to someone on the very opposite end of the scale. Now we meet up with a slave girl, and she had not only the did not have the privilege of being her own person, but she was possessed by a spirit of divination. And this was something that was very profitable, not to her, but rather to her owners, to her masters, by the fortune-telling. And this woman, she cries out after Paul and all the rest of them, "These men are the bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Have you ever had it that there is some advertising that you just don't want? There's some advertising that you just don't want or need or appreciate. I've had that from time to time. And you want to say, "Look, please just shut up. I'm not interested in your commendation. It works all backwards if you recommend the gospel that I preach." Well, here, this was going on. This advertising, this loud crying out was going on day to day. We read verse 18. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul, he was greatly annoyed. He finally turns to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very moment. Now, here we have, as I say, from Lydia, a woman whose heart was near to the good news of Christ, to the doctrines of the Bible, to the God of the Bible. Here we find a woman possessed of a spirit of divination, absolutely on the lowest rung of the ladder. Oh, she might wear some bangles and she might be fed reasonably, but not her own person. All of a sudden, the power of Christ, the power of the name of Jesus, changes her life absolutely. Now, we must be careful that we read the Bible for what it tells us. Lydia and the anonymous jailer unmistakably became believers in Jesus Christ. This slave girl, her life was changed unmistakably by those demons or demon being driven out of her. But we do not have it specifically said that she herself became a believer in Christ. What horrible ingratitude it would have been if she had pushed it aside and said, "Oh, now I can go and do what I want to do." I trust that she did become a believer in Christ and a part of that new church in Philippi that Paul would later write back to with such joy and with such commendation. But here we have this one also, so very different, and she also is touched by the power of the gospel. Well, of course, there was a stir. Verse 19 says that the masters, those who were making all that coin off of this woman's ability, all of a sudden they were enraged. They grab Paul and Silas, drag them into the marketplace. They bring charges against them, and they are very quickly thrown into jail after having been beaten with rods. Verse 25 intrigues me. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The reason why that intrigues me is that only once have I been in hospital. It was for 2 weeks. I can't, you know, today, if you're in hospital overnight, it's an amazing thing. But back in 1984, I was in for 2 weeks. I was about to get married, and the stress was just too much, I tell you. Something had happened in my chest that one of my lungs had collapsed. They had tried to inflate it, but once again, when they pulled out the vacuum tube, it collapsed once again, and surgery was needed. They said that it was a very strange thing. They said this happens to those who have been in a car accident and have got a steering wheel in the chest, or someone who is especially athletic, or someone who is a smoker. Well, I had never smoked in my life. I most certainly was not athletic, and I had not been in a car accident, so it was a strange thing. But I knew what it was like to breathe very shallow breaths, both before the surgery and after. Having a ever so small wound made in order that they might reach into my chest cavity, it was painful to breathe. And so when I read here in Philippi that Paul and Silas, having been beaten with rods and their backs bloodied and those wounds not closed up, yet they took breath into their lungs and sang the praises of God. Now, I suspect it was not loud. It was not loud, but in the resonance and in the chamber in which they were, the sound carried there in the middle of the night, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And likely those other prisoners understood, having possibly been beaten themselves, they knew what it was like to take breath and to express themselves, and they said, "Hey, something is happening here. Something has happened. Something amazing is going on." Well, in the midst of this, in the middle of the night, there is that earthquake. Greece, that peninsula, is famous for earthquakes, and here God directs one on that very night, perfect timing, to Philippi. A great earthquake, so much that the foundations of the prison house shaken, the doors open, the chains are off. The jailer. Now a man enters the scene in the question, who can be saved? A jailer awakes, and he sees the prison doors open. He immediately draws his sword, and he is about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now, just as with Lydia, and just as with the slave girl having the spirit of divination, we are given precious little detail, but it is filled in by history of the first century, and we understand much from that. A jailer would have been a Roman trooper who was given retirement privileges. The Roman trooper, they would have been tough and burly. And the very fact that this man had been given some type of retirement package, because that's essentially what it was, taking troops who had served Rome, actually lived to see retirement or a form of it, They were then placed around the Mediterranean world as a certain guarantee that there would not be uprising. And so this man, tough, having seen so much, having become embittered, having now been placed here in this Roman colony as a jailer, he awakes and he remembers the one absolute rule. You see, in the early world, the ancient world, if a soldier allowed a prisoner to escape, the soldier had to sacrifice, had to give his own life. There was absolutely no mercy to be had. Either you produced the prisoner or your own life was taken. This jailer, he awakes from his sleep. He sees what has taken place and he immediately knows what is about to happen. He wants to avoid the embarrassment of all of that. And Paul, out of the darkness, cries out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." We could also add so many others into the portrait. I believe that there was a mighty salvation that came upon other prisoners there, and that whereas they could have bolted for the door, they said, "We want to stay with Paul and Silas and hear more about what they have to say about life in Jesus' name." Well, this jailer, he thought this was absolutely amazing, absolutely unheard of. And he comes, he brings a light in before Paul and Silas, and he falls down in front of them and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they declare, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." It's not that you'll be on the road to salvation or you'll have a good chance. You might. It's possible by and by. They say with utter certainty, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And this goes for you and everyone in your household who likewise believes will be saved. And they spoke the word of the Lord to them together with all who were in his house. Three portraits. Three within the one portrait. The well-connected Lydia, the absolutely unconnected and under-the-heel slave girl, and here this tough, burly Roman. They all come to know salvation. They all come to know God's power in their lives. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That reverberates not just in the Roman colony of Philippi, but that reverberates all through the centuries, and that's for you today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you have not left us to guess about your salvation, about your gospel, that it is without addition. Circumcision does not add to our certainty. Lord, it is simply by looking to the cross and looking to the finished work which you accomplished there. And Lord, we thank you that Luke took up pen to record these accounts for us, and that he told of such different people, for that is exactly what we are. We are very different people. Some of us excel in one direction or another, but none of us are identical. The question must be asked, who of us can be saved? Lord, I thank you that you call the high and the low. You call those who are near to the Bible, and you call those who are as far away and as unacquainted with the Bible as possible. You call those who are tough. You call those who have seen much of this world and yet are hungry. I give you thanks, Lord, that you brought all of them in to the body of Christ. Lord, glad day it will be when we stand with the saints of all the ages to sing your praises and to declare, "Great is our God, and the salvation that he has brought about," to bring people of every nation, tribe, tongue, ethnicity. Lord, how great that day will be. Lord, this day, add to the number, I ask it. May there be people here who look and realize that they are not left out, but they are included in your salvation as they call upon your name, as they look to the cross and what you did fully and finally there. May they have joy in their hearts in knowing that they have passed from death into life itself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.